There we go. We're on. All righty. We don't want to leave our other ladies out who couldn't make it tonight. So tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 8, 1 through 36. How many of you got to enjoy Proverbs chapter 8 this week? Doing some or all of the homework? Raise your hands. Nice and proud. Good. More than half. That's a good number. So tonight we're going to be looking at Proverbs 8. Last week was hard. Hard to go through reading the terrible narrative of the foolish youth caught in adultery, snared by the adulteress, and but the joy of being reminded that those who love God's word will not even be near that path. So may that be us. Tonight we're looking at chapter 8. This is a interlude. It's called the lectures. The direct lectures from Solomon are done. So now we have an interlude. It's called Wisdom's Self-Praise to the Gullible, is what I told you the title would be many weeks ago. if we were going verse by verse, it would have been years ago. But Wisdom's Self-Praise to the Gullible. And another title can be Woman Wisdom Addresses the Naive. So here we have Lady Wisdom, and she is going to directly speak to the naive ones. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to go back and look at the three chunks. There's verses 1 through 21 is a basic chunk, but that can even be divided down. 22 to 31, and then 32 to 36 is another chunk. So let's read Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence. And O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things, for my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and write to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command. when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. It seems appropriate to pray. Let's pray. Gracious Father, oh, how we love to hear your word. Lord, thank you for this chapter for us. Thank you for your Proverbs. Thank you for your divine work in bringing it about to us. Lord, I thank you for wisdom, that although you are wisdom, Lord God, that you offer it to us and you call us to seek it diligently. Lord God, I pray that you would just be in the teaching tonight and help us all to hear what we've needed to hear over and over and over every week, Lord God, and that is to hold fast to your word. Lord God, may you be glorified and honored in the teaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, we're going to start with verses 1 through 10 as a section, and then 11 has its own little bit that I want to talk about, and you had a whole bunch of homework based off of number 11, and then we'll do the other sections. But verses 1 through 10 is about wisdom calling out and what she says and what she offers. And I want to quote to you from the commentary John Kitchen wrote on Proverbs. This is what he says you should focus on for this first section. Kitchen says, "Let us not miss the fact stated here. Wisdom is ever speaking, calling, seeking, inviting, demanding our attention. God is not silent. He does not sit by quietly, letting the world pass by until someone stops and gives him attention. He calls to us in creation. He calls to us in Christ, by the Spirit, through the Word of God, through our conscience, and in his providence. Our failure and foolishness is not for a lack of his voice, but for a lack of our listening." Wow. So here we see wisdom crying out, calling out to us. And we start with the setting and addresses of wisdom's speech, verses 1 through 5, it says in your notes. Let me get there. The setting and addresses of wisdom's speech. So we are reminded that God and his wisdom is everywhere, not just here in the church building, right? God's wisdom is everywhere. It's not just at church. It's not just at a conference. It's not even left up in heaven far away from us. God's wisdom is for your life. It's for the busy workroom. It's for the classroom. It's for the home. It is in the courtroom. It's in the marketplace. It's in the car. I do think of that as my children are learning to drive. They need wisdom. I need wisdom to not react. So notice that the beginning of this chapter starts in the marketplace. And by the end, we are past the limits of time and space, aren't we? There by verse 31. Now we're talking about the creation of the world. So we start in the first couple of verses here in that noisy marketplace where wisdom cries out. And then it's just going to pull back to the greater picture of God. And wisdom is for all times, all places, and every moment of our lives. Wisdom is for wherever people are found. Right? The animals, they don't need God's wisdom. They have their natures that God's given them to do what they need to do. But men and women, children, we need God's wisdom. Wisdom and love for God is not to leave you in any moments of your life. So it should be with you when you're at work. It should be a part of your parenting. in your tasks, in your driving, in both your public life and your private life. Now, I want you to notice verses 1 through 3, it's talking about wisdom, and then all of a sudden you hear wisdom talking. So we kind of change our point of view there. So first, she calls out in verse 4 to all men. So I just summarized the first three verses talking about how she was everywhere, in the paths, at the heights, at the gates, at the doors, etc. So now she's calling out to all men. To you, O men, I call. And then it specifies, my voice is for the sons of men, that's everybody, but then, O naive ones, O fools. There's a specification. Who is naive and who is foolish? The young. We know for sure. Later in the Proverbs, we're going to come across that verse. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Did anyone in here get to skip that stage of their life? No, we all were children. And I may have said it here before, but I always say this to my children. Guess what's worse than a foolish child? Because that's a given. It's a foolish adult. We are not to stay foolish. It is the rod of correction. That's education through discipline, that correction. The rod of discipline drives the foolishness out of us. So it's not something we're supposed to keep. We're supposed to do away with childish things. Foolishness is part of childishness. We're supposed to be maturing and growing in wisdom. So wisdom calls to everybody, and starting when you're young, and to those who have grown up and somehow still stayed foolish and naive, it's also for them. They are called to discern prudence, to discern wisdom. This is a valuable treasure. Discernment, again, we said, that's separating what's true from what's almost true, not just what's good from bad, but what's could be almost true. That's where discernment lies, and that's a valuable treasure, ladies, if you're able to distinguish what's true and what's almost true. And doesn't that blow you away sometimes about pastors? You're like, I've been thinking about this for like 3 weeks, and you guys just know it, you know, because they've grown in their discernment of just seeing those little hair splits between what's true and what's almost true, what's good and what's not quite good. We all want to be able to be wise like that, to be the wise woman of the word. And so these fools, the foolish, naive ones, are called to discern prudence and wisdom. This is for our hearts. Our hearts need discernment. Our inner man, our minds, they're all wrapped together. Now, I want you to remember, we talked about in the last couple chapters the unfaithful woman. We call her Dame Folly. The unfaithful woman started as honey and honeyed words, if you recall, and ends with bitterness and death. But Lady Wisdom starts with discipline and ends with eternal rewards of life. If you remember our picture, I don't know if it's right here. I know it's over here. If you remember our picture with the paths of life, some of you might have this. This is from the book God's Wisdom by Sally Michael. But you'll notice the way of wisdom path starts out rocky and hard, but it ends in blessing, eternal life. The way of the wicked is broad and smooth and ends in destruction. And so we have here the honeyed words that end in destruction, that picture of Dame Folly. It appears to be smooth and sweet like honey, but in the end is bitter wormwood, we read in the last chapter, and death. Her path is the way to death. But God challenges us to walk his way. That's disciplining ourselves to walk in obedience. And it may seem challenging. It's a little bit of a review. Some of you weren't here. But as we quoted that other proverb, God draws straight with crooked lines. So it appears hard, but it is the way of salvation. It is eternal life. So Lady Wisdom starts with discipline and ends with eternal reward of life. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Let me read those, or 6 through 10. Let me read them again. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. So in our notes, we're going to look at the eight virtues of wisdom. Oh, I didn't tell you the title, did I? Wisdom's exhortation to listen. There we go. Wisdom's exhortation to listen. It starts in verse 6. Over and over we've heard that call. Listen to wisdom call out to you. And the eight virtues of wisdom remind us of Philippians 4:8 in this section. Who has Philippians 4:8 to remind us? I know we try to quote it, but we tend to cancel each other out when we say the words. So who has sticky note number one? Jasmine. Okay. Does that remind you of this section in chapter 8? So carefully aligned there. So the eight virtues of wisdom, so much of it has to do with our thinking and our speaking. And number one in your notes, Sarah, if you want to get some more notes, they're right here on this side of the box, just so if they want to follow along. So number one is speak noble things. Wisdom speaks noble things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble. There is that correlation. What are noble things? Well, these are princely things. These are things of highest respect and obedience. Do we talk about noble things? That's how we reveal our wisdom. Our mouth reveals a lot, doesn't it? The things we talk about, how we talk about things, what we don't talk about. Those reveal, do we consider ourselves daughters of the king? Do we speak like princesses? Do we speak noble things? Number two, it says in verse 6, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. So that's your blank. Mouth produce right things. What are right things? We can describe that as a level path, orderly, just, and upright. We want our mouth to speak straight, with equity, justice, integrity. So our mouth will reveal what is in our heart. And if we have the wisdom of God, or if we're growing in the wisdom of God, or if we say the wrong thing and we're corrected, that we accept that correction to say the right thing, that will reveal as well. Number three, utter truth. From my mouth will utter truth, verse 7 says. And as you know, that would be the opposite of lies. Even little ones, we don't believe in that, right? No such thing as a little white lie. It's truth or it's not truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So the opposite of what we're supposed to do is abomination of lips, wickedness. So we are called to avoid this. Avoid your lips speaking abomination. Some of those things we talked about were the things God hates. Those are the abominations. Some of that is just pride. That's our main one we discussed in this room. Most of us are not murderers or we wouldn't be here. We'd be in prison. So what is it that we are dealing with? It's the haughty eyes and the pride of life and speaking things that should not be spoken of. Foolish things. Number five. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. Utterances are in righteousness. Again, this means straight, ethical and moral righteousness, purity. This is God's design for us. Number six, nothing crooked or, and the blank is perverted. What does perverted mean? It means radically skewed, crafty, deceitful. A wise woman will not have anything crooked or perverted in her words, in her wisdom. 7, straightforward to him who understands. Verse 9 says, this again, straight, right, plain. But if you recall, these things are foolish to those who are foolish. It doesn't make sense. These things that we know are true and right appear foolish to the world. And number 8 is found in verse 9. And right to those who find knowledge. So right means justice and equity, cutting straight to the heart. So we were reminded in Philippians 4:8, what do we think on? What is true, right, noble, excellent, honorable, worthy of praise. Think about these things. And Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that these things reveal God's wisdom. They reveal our wisdom from God if we are walking, speaking, thinking these things. I've asked someone to read James 3, 13 through 18. Candace, why don't you give everyone a minute? I hear some people turning, so we'll let them find it and follow along with you since it's 4-5 verses there. James 3, 13 through 18. Go ahead. Did you find it?
Yes. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace.
A lot of similarities again. The wisdom from above. Who is wise? Let him show with these things. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and without all the evil things that were listed above. So this again is the wisdom of God. And those who seek to walk the path of wisdom will be bowing their will. Remember she read yielded there, her version said. Yielded to the will of God to obey him no matter what he asks. That is true wisdom, following the God of the scriptures. And so next we're going to look at verses 10 and also 11, wisdom's exhortation to take. What are we to take? That's on the next page of your notes. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. So once again, ladies, we see that wisdom is not a passive thing. You don't get a little fairy wand on your head. Boom, you're wise. You have to take, it says, take it. And we've read other words. Can you guys remember some of the other words we were told what to do with wisdom? See? Good.
Treasure.
You got some more, Diana? Acquire. That's right. So we are to go after, let's see, seek her, search for her, discover, store up. Pursue. Let's see. So there's a lot of action that we've read about in the last few chapters, but it is an active work. We are to seek after wisdom. It is not hidden from believers. It is there for us. I want you to look at this picture from our Hidden Treasures book. Hopefully some of you got to do it with your kids. So here is a picture of the verses we're looking at. Take knowledge and instruction over gold and silver, treasure and jewels. Remember, nothing can compare with wisdom and instruction. Certainly not earthly silver and gold, which is all destined to perish with the end of the world. Oopsie. So we are to value wisdom above riches. And what is instruction again? We defined that in week 3, I believe, or week 4. Instruction is education through discipline and even through gaining knowledge. So instruction is when you are taught, and that's through the word or through being corrected. So children do things that you would never dream of doing because they've been corrected for them and they've learned not to follow in that way. And so instruction is education through discipline and correction. And there's also a measure here of common sense and your senses in taking God's instruction and knowledge. Now, it's interesting to note that it says that it's better than silver and gold, but you'll also notice in the other things you've read in Proverbs that silver and gold are mentioned as rewards, right? Did you notice that as well? It's wise to note, when silver is the reward of wisdom, it edifies you. But when silver is the aim of your life, it corrupts. Wisdom does not disparage wealth its rightful place. That sounds exactly like the fire in the lap we were talking about last week. God created certain things in their rightful place. In their rightful place, like the physical intimacy of marriage and wealth, they are wonderful things. But outside what God has put them in his rightful order, they can destroy. So we need to keep seeking to know what goes where when in our lives from the scripture so that we are not bringing those consequences onto ourselves unintentionally or intentionally. I want you to notice verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Well, this is interesting. Wisdom's talking and all of a sudden wisdom's being described. So there's a change of point of view here. And this is what the commentaries call a gloss. That means that it is a copy of another verse. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. So the author of Proverbs takes that verse and repeats it, repeats it again, and puts it in the third person, even though we have this first person calling of Lady Wisdom. Now, I had you look up in your homework better than comparisons, because here we have a better than proverb. And there are 21 better than comparisons in the book of Proverbs. And we find that wisdom's way is best. This is God's view. God's view says this is better than this, and this is better than that. So look at homework number 7, if you will. For homework 6, you wrote down what is better, and then you wrote better than what. And we're not going to go over all of them in our short amount of time here together. But those of you who did your homework, maybe you could let the person next to you see it if they don't have it, or you can just listen. But what, it's the second part of question 6. What overarching theme permeates the what is better column? So in most of these things you looked up, what is the better thing?
Wisdom.
You got it. So we had wisdom listed, instruction, humility, poor in spirit, a good name, good favor, better to have, and then there were some others that talked about better to have a little, better to be poor, better to have a dry morsel, better to have a dinner of vegetables. That really, men really hear that one and agree. That would be very bad. Some of us women too. What's dinner without meat? So the overarching theme is What is better? Wisdom is better. And what is it better than? What two overarching themes would you summarize for the then what column? So there were more than two, but what two general things did you notice?
Earthly treasures,
that's right. Silver, gold, jewels, and treasure. And what was another one? Hold on a second.
Wickedness or crookedness.
Okay. Yep.
Contentious woman.
Uh-huh. Diana? Good. Bad character. That's a good way of putting it. Yeah. So some of the words that were listed in the then what were discord, pride, contention, liar. Wickedness is a good, when you have women that are contentious, that's wickedness. When you have discord, when you have pride and arrogance, all of those things are wickedness. So we know all throughout the Proverbs, it tells us wisdom is better than earthly treasure, and wisdom is better than wickedness. So once again, we are being hit with our spiritual beatings over and over and over again. We all need repetition, don't we? So here we see wisdom is oftentimes a reward from God. But to focus on that is to be, you know, health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. Wisdom is what we're supposed to seek. And if God so chooses in his providence, then he will bless us with that. But it is not to be our aim, or else it corrupts us. That's not what we're called to focus on. All right, let us read verses 12 to 21, and then we'll talk about those. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And so here we get to the main lesson that Solomon has, verses 12 to 21. We're looking at first wisdom's attributes in historical and present time. And this is wisdom's role in the hearts of men in these verses specifically. And wisdom models, she lives out what she calls us to. So shunning pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth. Instead, wisdom speaks, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, understanding, power, ruling with justice and equity, etc. Wisdom models what she calls us to. And pride and arrogance, ladies, one of those things that God calls an abomination, throws off the idea of God ruling over. I am the center of the universe, pride says. It's all about me. And it throws off God's rule to pursue selfish interests. Arrogance destroys the relationship with God, even more than man. It perverts the order that God said, seek me diligently. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbors as yourself. There's nothing in there of you in your primary two focuses. And so when we are proud, we are perverting God's order. And perversity is not known with wisdom. And arrogance leads to unethical behavior against your neighbors. All love of self hurts others. That's why we hurt other people. That's why we argue. That's why we say hateful things, do hateful things, kill others. It is love of self. It leads to despotism, unrighteousness, seeking just a life of luxury, or military self-conceit. Well, let's look at Job 28. It's a beautiful parallel chapter, as we talked about Job being written, most likely the earliest book of the Bible, first one written. So Solomon would have had access to it. He should have known it. Job 28:28 says, "And to man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding." Well, pride has been around since Lucifer in heaven, Adam and Eve in the garden, and wisdom, God calls to us and says, no, it is fear of the Lord. That is wisdom, not self-wisdom, knowledge, gathering up knowledge, departing from evil. That is wisdom. That it puts off pride, among many other things. So then we have verses 17 to 21, wisdom's rewards and fruit. What is the reward of seeking after wisdom, ladies? Well, wisdom demands a changed human nature, what Jesus calls being born again. For in Adam, all died spiritually and do not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. I believe that references 1 Corinthians 2:14, which I forgot to have anyone look up. But true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So true wisdom cannot be found with an unbeliever. No. So we are granted wisdom at salvation. We don't have the fullness of wisdom, but we are granted access to our Heavenly Father who is wisdom. And the blessings of wisdom need to be considered byproducts of seeking wisdom. We don't seek the reward, we seek wisdom. And in seeking the wisdom, then we receive the reward. So 8 verse 19 says, "My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, my yield than choicest silver." So wisdom tells us, I am way more valuable than silver, gold, jewels, treasures. But we need to remember, we're not seeking the reward. We're seeking the wisdom, and then God blesses with the reward. So you need to keep in mind, what is the root and stalk, the main plant? Well, it says the fruit of wisdom. And so it's not the other parts of the plant, so to speak. It's about God and his wisdom and your obedience to it. And the reward of following the Creator's ways in the path that you walk brings about the fruits. The fruit comes from the wisdom and the reward of it. But the work must be done first. You must be seeking, taking, acquiring, attaining, and that grows the plant, and then the fruit is the reward. So if you recall Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we trust in him, and we acknowledge him, and he provides the smooth path. He provides the rewards. He brings the fruit of his Spirit. So we don't seek the reward. We seek the wisdom that he calls us to. And in verse 20, it says, "I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice." Wisdom is on the path now, you'll notice. So we had wisdom calling out from the heights, from the marketplace, from the street, from the path. Here we have her on the path of justice, the path of righteousness. And verse 21, "To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." And also verse 17, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." This is not mystical, is it, ladies? It's not a fairy wand. Those who seek me diligently will find me. God will not hide from you when you seek after him. Those who cannot understand him may not actually know him personally. And so the rich reward for those who love him, it says, "Wealth that I may fill their treasuries." that, as you know, in scripture, doesn't always refer to this present life. Now, sometimes Those who are faithful are rewarded with wealth. And sometimes those who are faithful never seem to catch a break. So remember that sometimes when the Proverbs talks about rewards, it's talking about eternal rewards. And sometimes there are earthly rewards, but they're not promised. But the eternal reward is a promise. And in verse 21, I wanted to quote from Kidner's commentary. He says, "You have to be godly to be wise. And this is not because godliness pays, right? But because the only wisdom by which you can handle everyday things in conformity with their nature is the wisdom by which they were divinely made and ordered." How do we handle the trials of every day? By relying on the wisdom of the God who allows them to us. He will make a way out of the temptations. He makes a way out of the trial. We in wisdom seek the godly way. So you have to be godly to be wise. So ladies, seek godliness. Seek after being like Christ. Seek the mind of Christ, that you will walk the way he walked, the way Christ walked. And those who, I just love verse 17. "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." Just had to read that again. Love wisdom. All right, we're moving right along. Wisdom's birth and joy in primordial time. I tried to rewrite that word in my own words, but how do you rewrite primordial? I don't know. So you got the commentary word.
What's primordial?
So before the earth was made.
Okay.
Yeah. So see, I should have just written it in my own words. It looked good, right? Wisdom's birth and joy in primordial time. Verses 22 to 31. Let me read this again. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." Who's this section about? Well, what key word did you mark there? What key word is jumping out? God. Sorry. I don't know. My Bible has a lot of yellow triangles. He, his, capitalized, referring to God, Yahweh. Notice that it shifts from I, wisdom, to the Lord all through that section and ends with humanity, the sons of men there at the end. So, you know, the poet is doing specific things here, but I have to inform all of you ladies, this is a hotly contested portion of scripture. And I'm just going to briefly go over it. And if you have questions, we will talk about them later because we don't really have time to go into it. But I want to tell you the two sides of what contests this portion of scripture. Is this referring to Christ? Christ was there at God's side? Or is it an attribute of God? Wisdom as an attribute of God. Some of you are nodding, you know, you know that this is a contested portion of scripture. So if I step on your feet, you'll forgive me and we'll talk about it later, right? But to explain, people who believe that this section is talking about Christ being with God at creation, they use what's called a Christological hermeneutic. That's a lot of syllables. But that means that when they read the Old Testament, they read, I tell me if I say this wrong, but they read Christ into all the passages, especially this one. And so, however, there are some problems with that, that a person with a Christological view would have to figure out. And that is that Christ is eternal, but this talks about wisdom having a birth. So that's something to consider. And the other side says that this is an attribute of God, which we know some of God's attributes only belong to God. That's his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. We don't have any of that stuff. But some of the attributes of God we can have. Those are called communicable attributes. We can show love, although faulty, but still because of God, we show love and other things. So here, wisdom. Can we have wisdom like God? Is that a communicable attribute? So the other side of the coin would say, no, this is talking about an attribute of God being with him, a part of him. And we need to consider, what have we been looking at in all these eight chapters? A personification of wisdom. We've been calling her Lady Wisdom. What is that personifying? The sage or the author's wisdom. It's being personified. So those are the two sides. So, but I talked to, again, Darren Roberts over at Grace Emmanuel, and he and I were talking about this passage because of a Christological author, which would be Charles Bridges, one of the commentaries I do look at. I even have a good quote from him later on. Right here, Charles Bridges says, only a perverse mind can suppose that this is an attribute. On the other side, Darren Roberts says, the bottom line is, if Solomon did not have Jesus in his mind, neither should we. That's called hermeneutic, letting the scripture interpret the scripture. So if Solomon wasn't thinking about Christ, should we put Christ in there is a good question. But if one wants to analogically or illustratively show how Christ fulfilled perfect obedience in the Proverbs, or how the wisdom in the Proverbs came from the mind of Christ in eternity past, you could do that. But to say it is Christ is falls under a Christological hermeneutic. Or the other side, okay, yeah, that's where we're at. The other side is that it's an attribute of God that was with God in creation. And the sage is continuing to personify wisdom as a person here, being alongside God. So if you have questions about that, you can talk to Mark. No, just kidding. But I wanted you to know, when we get to a problem passage, I don't want to just ignore it. I want to let you know that you can wrestle with it. You can read some commentaries if you like and see the different sides. Like I said, I had commentaries on both sides. But most of them were on the attribute side. Now, somehow I missed out on your next 2 points, so you might want to cross out conclusion and write it in later because somehow I missed that. But actually, sorry, I am still in 22 to 31. That was the argument I wanted to talk about. But I wanted to point out that wisdom also displays nobility. Remember, we talked about that princely behavior. And it says here that by me kings reign, by me rulers decree justice, and princes rule. So wisdom displays nobility. Wisdom was there helping form the cosmos. And is eternal as an attribute of God. And if we look in Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, if you want to flip over, or I'll just read it. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So there we have the life of the wicked and unbeliever cut short, no wisdom. But wisdom lasts forever. It was there from the beginning, and it is there throughout eternity. And how about Psalm 104:24? Diana.
O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions.
Okay. So in wisdom, God created the world. It is from everlasting, at the earliest time. Wisdom is God. Wisdom is what God is. And we've talked before about how wisdom is putting on the mind of Christ. But we, again, get that from the New Testament. That's not what we would pull out of this passage right here. But we need to wonder and marvel at God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom, yet it's offered to us, and we are told to go after it. What a gift, ladies, that we can seek after the wisdom of God, and don't we know how much we need it? Because we are born foolish, and we need to be wise. And then 22 and 24, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. So 22 is explained more in 24, and it tells us that wisdom is competent. Wisdom was there from the beginning, before the earth. Wisdom is competent to counsel us, so to speak. So as wisdom teaches us all through the Proverbs, we know that wisdom endows leadership. It's noble. We know that it's competent to teach us because she is there with God and offered to us. Predates creation. It talks about in verse 25, before the mountains, before the hills. In verse 26, while he had not made the earth or the fields or the dust of the world, wisdom was there. And how much we need wisdom. And wisdom delights in God's creation in verses 27 through 31. Wisdom has authority over us. Getting lost here in my notes. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. So wisdom was there and has authority over us. And then as we go on, we see that the Lord formed the world, marked out the foundation of the world. And in verses 30 and 31, we see there, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What did wisdom rejoice in? In the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. So we see all the creation, but here wisdom says, I delight in mankind. God delights in his creation, in mankind. Let's turn back to Job 28 again. There were a lot of similarities in these two sections. So it talks about the earth. Silver and gold and all the things that come out of the earth. And in verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says wisdom's not here. The sea says wisdom's not here, etc., etc. Verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living, concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. But God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind, meted out the waters by measure, he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. To man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. So our worship of God, our delight of God, is our fear of the Lord. Not in fearful terror, but in that love, loving wisdom, loving God, and putting off evil. So wisdom had delight in mankind as an attribute of God there. And then in our conclusion, we have our final invitation and warning. Verses 32 on, now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Notice this isn't Solomon's voice. It's wisdom talking to the sons. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. So we are looking here at heeding instruction to be wise. That's obeying, not neglecting. So we can definitely apply that to the scripture. We don't want to neglect the scripture. That is our wisdom. And you'll notice it says, those who listen are blessed. Those who keep are blessed. Again, in 34, blessed is the one who listens. So we are called to listen, ladies. And again, in this time, remember, a lot of scripture wasn't written down. They were listening to it. But we can listen as we read the word of God. That's important to note. We don't want the truth to run away. Neglect means to let something loose, to let it run wild. You don't want to let wisdom run away or to slip away by neglect, that spiritual drifting or spiritual adultery we talked about last week. And we will find life and favor as opposed to injury and death in verse 36. Someone has Deuteronomy 30:19. Who has that to read? Cain, is that you?
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you your life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants.
Okay, so again, we're faced with the choice. Choose life that you may live, or else we choose death by running away from God's wisdom and his word. We look at verse 35, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And then we see the dark side. He who sins against me injures himself. Those who hate me love death. Wisdom is talking here. If you sin against wisdom, if you reject wisdom, if you neglect it and let it run wild, you are hurting yourself and loving death. And here I said I have a good quote from Charles Bridges. How cruel one is to himself when he is despising his Savior. Every allurement of sin is the temptation of suicide, soul murder. When people grab hold of it, it is as if men were in love with damnation. So that's the choice for us, our children, our spouses, our friends, our family. Are we going to love and grab hold of damnation? Or are we going to choose the wisdom and path of God? And he calls to us, choose life. Choose to love God. When you love wisdom, she will love you. Now, I'd like someone to read 1 Corinthians 10:12 again. We've talked about it the last 2 weeks. Okay, so we need to be careful. If we think we're strong, take heed lest we fall. We are all naive and foolish, even compared to God. And I guarantee you the wisest godly people on earth still consider themselves pretty foolish in comparison to God's standard. So there is never going to be an end to your search for wisdom, ladies. There will be no end. We must take heed that we need to be pursuing wisdom. It's not, okay, I'm good enough. I got enough to get by. No, we need to keep seeking. Take heed lest we fall. Wisdom and humility must go hand in hand. So we lay humble before God and ask him for his wisdom. But it won't just mystically appear. It's in this book. And you have to grab hold and not let go of God's truth. And that's why you're here tonight. And week after week. And on Sundays. And every day, Lord willing, reading God's word that you may be wise. And if you look in your homework, oh, I think I wrote down the wrong number. No, maybe not.
For lesson 12 coming up, you mean?
No. No, I just put down the wrong number, but that's okay. Don't look at your homework. So the question is, do you believe that God's wisdom is better than riches and treasure, silver and gold, and anything else in the world? Do we believe that? I have a quote from John MacArthur. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but here it is, fools despise wisdom." Let me stop right there. That is the heart of the matter. You see, wisdom in Proverbs means living by divine, godly standards. That's what it means, and it implies accepting divine truth. Wisdom implies that you accept divine truth and that you live by it, ladies. It is living by divine standards, but a fool will hate that. He rejects that. He despises that. Now listen, in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul was reminding Timothy of his heritage. This is what he said, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," watch this, "which are able to make you wise unto salvation." You see, it is the saving act that brings wisdom. The only thing that can cause an individual to cease being a fool and become wise is salvation. When you became a Christian, you became wise. When you became a Christian, you stopped being a fool and became one of God's wise children. Now remember this, ladies. Wisdom is not just head knowledge. You weren't granted all this head knowledge at salvation, right? No, you were granted communicable attributes of God. And then, as a believer, as you study through the Proverbs, you see all these action words. And then you know as a believer, you're called to obey. Because if you love God, you will keep his commandments. His commandments say, get busy. Seek, acquire, run after, hold on to. So you become able to gain more wisdom as you are saved, and you gain access to the very mind of God through the help of the Holy Spirit and through his word. It is not hidden from believers, but to the fools, to unbelievers, it does not make any sense to choose this path. And so, ladies, just as a conclusion along with this, what are the areas of wisdom that we need to be growing in? And I just want to review this for you. I know you guys have, Lord willing, been thinking through your particular areas of weakness and wisdom. And so what are the areas of wisdom that, in general, Christian women need to grow in? And what does the Proverbs address in big groups? And one of them is we want to grow in wisdom to avoid foolish sin and choose the right path. So growing in wisdom in putting off foolish sin, mortifying the flesh, hacking sin to pieces, so to speak. Another is our words and our tongue. And oh boy, do we have a lot of that coming up in the Proverbs to come. Yes, 10 and 11. We are going to have a lot of words about words. We need to be wise with words and our tongue. How else do we struggle? And what does Proverbs address? Friendships and relationships, which includes parenting and marriage. Where else do we need to grow in wisdom? Self-control. What areas do we need wisdom for self-control? In our thinking, in our feelings, ladies. We need to control. That means self-control means to hold in. I always picture the corset. Aren't you glad we don't live in that day and age? We need to have control over our minds, our feelings, and our desires. Proverbs is not silent about these things. What else do we need wisdom for? Women of saving grace, money, and business transactions. As we saw in the last few chapters, we need wisdom in sexuality and what God's created order is to follow that. And we have much to learn, especially in the last chapter, on how to be wise women in the created order. God created us women. What does that mean for us as women? Wife, mother, daughter, servants of the church. So these are just some broad areas that we need to be thinking. I'm supposed to be acquiring, seeking, taking, loving wisdom. What area am I looking at? Where am I weak? Where am I strong? Where has God already taught me? Where might I be headed? And sometimes, a lot of the times, he really surprises us, doesn't he? I didn't know I needed to learn that area. That's always challenging. Not so fun, so to speak, but thankfully life's not about fun, right? So those are the things I wanted to conclude from that chapter for you. I know that was a lot, and I might have lost you in the middle. But next week, we are moving on to chapter 9, which is the last chapter in this first section of Proverbs, where we have these long thoughts that go together. Verse after verse sticks together, and pretty soon we're going to have some that seem to not stick together, and it gets to be my job to show you how they actually do stick together. So as I said before, please continue to pray for me in that. But chapter 9 is your homework week 12, right? And do you all have that? Lesson 12. Chapter 9 is the rival banquets. We're going to have our final curtain call, so to speak, of Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly offering rival banquets. And you may notice in your homework, mamas especially, that I suggested, which I got from the Doorpost book, to actually host rival banquets at your home as a visual picture for your children. And what an apt week. It is Thanksgiving week. If you had spare time, you could, you know, point out facets of your Thanksgiving feast and then compare it to Wisdom, and then later have another banquet of Dame Folly and how that's described. So again, let me know if you have any questions concerning the homework. And I don't know about you ladies, but I have so enjoyed chapters 1 through 9. And I'm excited to see where the Lord leads us. We will get through chapter 13 before Christmas. So the week after Thanksgiving, we'll be talking about chapter 9. The week after that, we will be doing Proverbs 10 and 11, then 12 and 13, and then the Christmas party. So it's going to get pretty intense as we start attempting to do 2 chapters a week, but it won't mean necessarily more work for you.